Morning. So we've been focusing for a while now on all that Jesus said and did through the lens of Matthew's gospel. And today's scripture passage from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians beautifully presents us with a complete picture of what Christ did in just a handful of verses. And it's this picture that I want us to meditate on as we begin Holy Week. So you may want to have your Bible open at that passage. That's Philippians 2, verses 5 through to 9. So we're going to think about the Jesus who thinks of others, not himself. The Jesus who serves. The Jesus who sacrifices. And the Jesus who brings glory to God. And this great example is the template for our lives as believers today, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's pray. Father, as we open up the scriptures, may we open up our hearts and minds to the searchlight of your Spirit and the truth of your word, that we would be changed like water, like wine through water, to become more like Christ and to exercise the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And as he enters the city, the whole place is stirred. And people are asking, who is this? The crowds answer, this is Jesus. And the crowds who followed him throughout his public ministry now wave palm branches and shout, Hosanna! Jesus deliberately and intentionally makes a public declaration to the swarming crowds that fill Jerusalem at the time of Passover, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, specifically the prophecy given by Zechariah. Rejoice, O people of Zion! Shout and triumph, O people of Jerusalem! Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Writing many years after this event, the Apostle Paul answers the question, who is Jesus? In his joyful letter to the Christian community at Philippi, writing from prison, he states, Jesus is God. His nature is divine. We're told that he was in the form of God. And that word form in the English language means shape or appearance. It conveys the idea of something external or outward. But in the original Greek language, the word translated form, the Greek word morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E, has a different meaning. And it means the essence of something. So form of God has nothing to do with shape or appearance. John 4, verse 24 tells us that God is spirit, and as such, not to be thought of in human terms. Whenever the Bible refers to the eyes of the Lord or the hand of the Lord, it's not claiming that God has a human shape, but rather using human terms to describe the characteristics of God. The word form means the outward expression of the inward nature. Jesus Christ has always been God, as the Gospel of John explains. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. As God, Jesus did not need anything. He had all the praise and glory of heaven with the Father and the Spirit. He reigned over the universe. But, as Philippians 2 verse 6 states, he did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped or selfishly held on to. Jesus did not think of himself. he thought of others. And his attitude was that of unselfish concern for others. And this attitude or outlook of Christ's is sometimes translated as the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ is to have the same attitude Christ exhibited. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, verse 5 tells us. Outlook determines outcome. If the outlook is selfish, then the actions will be divisive and destructive. So listen to what James says, and I'm just reading from chapter 4, verses 1 through to 10, if you want to follow it in your Bibles. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives graciously, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So the mind of Christ is an attitude that says, I can't keep my privileges to myself. I must use them for others. And to do this, I'll gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. I read recently about a man who'd had great success in placing people into different jobs where they were really happy and thriving. And when asked about the secret of his success, the man said, if you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't give him responsibilities, give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough, but it takes a real leader to handle privileges. A leader will use his privileges to help others and build the organization. A lesser individual will use privileges to promote himself. Jesus used his heavenly privileges for the sake of others, for our sake. So to have the same attitude as Christ is to think of others. So Jesus thought of others and became a servant. He leaves behind the glory that he shared with the Father, and he makes himself nothing. Willingly, Jesus humbles himself by laying aside the independent use of his own attributes as God. He takes the form of a servant, permanently becomes a human in a sinless physical body, and he uses that body to be a servant. And he takes that body to the cross and willingly dies. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even death on a cross. This is the grace of God. If you look at verse 7, and you might have a slightly more modern translation if you have the Pew Bible in front of you, but the older translations use that word form, and you'll find that again in verse 7. Jesus doesn't pretend to be a servant. He isn't an actor playing a role. He actually was a servant. This was the true expression of his inmost nature. When he was born in Bethlehem, he entered into a permanent union with us, with the human race, from which there was no escape. He willingly humbled himself in order to lift us up. Humility is a characteristic of God, a primary quality, if you like. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who described humility not as thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. I once heard someone say that humility is that grace that when you know it, that you know you've got it, you've lost it. The truly humble person knows himself and accepts himself. He yields himself to Christ to be a servant, to use what he is and has for the glory of God and the good of others. In the incarnation, Jesus, whose nature is wholly divine, humbled himself. He committed, he submitted himself to a wholly other mode of being by taking the form of a servant. And when you read the four Gospels, you'll see that it's Jesus who serves others, not others who serve Jesus.